Before we get into the praise lesson today, I brought this last Sunday and I didn't use it. I intended to, so I'm going to back up, rewind here. On here it's got one person who is reciting the Shema, and then there's a congregation that's reciting the Shema. And last Sunday he was talking about Shema. Shema means listen. It has a meaning also to listen and obey with your heart, soul, and might. And here is the three Hebrew words for it. So as they're reciting this, just see if you can pick out, of course, Shema is the first word, but see if you can pick out the other words as they're reciting or singing. Just sounds pretty to me.
Yeah.
That's last week from worship. This week we're talking about praise. Last week was talking about worship being a noun and a verb, and praise is also a noun and a verb. You know, there's praise associated with things besides religious worship. I mean, We praise our kids for doing good things, and we praise sports figures for accomplishments that they have and teams that win, and a lot of these things we're very passionate about. I remember our oldest son got his appointment letter to West Point. I grabbed him, hugged him, and kissed him. I think it scared him to death. Yeah. But I just so happy about, you know, what he had accomplished there. He'd done everything on his own. Yeah. So we have all different kind of things like that we have praises for. And a lot of them we're very passionate about. And when we come to worship service, not in this church, but previous church, the pastor would look out and says, "Is there anybody out there alive today?" Because it's a Methodist church, you know, and we were more, we had more solemn service and everything, and you rarely heard anybody say anything, you know. We sung songs and stuff like that, but you didn't hear amens or anything like that. Yeah, everybody just sitting there quiet listening, you know. But that's what the pastor's talking about or wanting to get our attention about these 5 weeks of study is to be more passionate about our worship. And granted, different people have different styles and different comfort levels and stuff like that, but whatever we do for the Lord, we need to be passionate about. And we're talking about praise today. We have praise teams, you know, that's leading us in our praise. Occasionally have a choir, and we have praise music.
With the praise team and the praise choir. Yeah. The choir's up there helping the praise team.
One of the things that I've heard worship leaders talk about, not just this church, but other churches too, when talking about praise music is, who's the praise directed to? Yeah, it should be everything directed to God, mm-hmm. but there's, and I've seen it, well, maybe here too, but definitely in other churches, that there's a song sung that you could substitute boyfriend or girlfriend in there for God, and it, and some songs that are secular love type songs are brought into church and changed into worship songs, and I don't know how I feel about that. You know, it don't feel exactly right because you don't necessarily know who it's directed to when it's being sung. Even though the words may be okay, but just because of where it came from, you know, it gives you a different feeling. So and I know here too that the leadership here, spiritual leadership here, is careful about what kind of music is sung here too. And we got to remember, it's an audience of one. We're worshiping God. We're not trying to please each other with the songs that we're singing or something. It is to praise God. And it's all supposed to be focused on that one person. Audience of one is God. The first scripture that we're looking at is Matthew chapter 21. And our lesson has verses 14 to 16, but I want to back up to verse 12. Matthew 21. Matthew 21, verse 12. Starting verse 12 to 16. And the title of my book is called The Cleansing of the Temple for this portion. Matthew 21, starting in verse 12. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it, excuse me, a den of thieves. And the blind and lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased, and said unto him, Hearest thou what these say? And Jesus saith unto them, Yea, have ye never read, Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise? Now this scripture is just after Jesus had ridden into Jerusalem on the donkey, and citizens of Jerusalem had been praising him, laying down palm leaves and so forth, and crying out Hosanna and so forth. He goes in the temple, and when he goes in the temple, he sees the things that are happening in the temple, and you can look at it two different ways. When people came to worship in the temple, they were supposed to have a sacrifice. A lot of people were traveling from distant places, coming to the Jerusalem, and it was a burden for them to carry their sacrifice with them, whether it be a bull or a lamb or doves or whatever. You know, it's a burden to carry them that distance, and it would be easier for them to purchase them after they got there. So these merchants in the temple grounds, in a way, were offering a service. But they couldn't purchase these doves unless they had the right currency. So, and also, if they were going to give a donation to the temple, that had to be in the right currency. So you had money changers there that provided a service. So in a way, you can look at these people there and say, yeah, they're providing a service, but they were inside the temple grounds conducting a business.
Amen.
And that's sort of like you see sometimes in churches that are conducting a business on church grounds. it just don't feel right,
yeah,
you know.
I agree.
It just don't feel right. Yeah. Many cases is probably okay, but in some cases it just don't feel right for that to go on church grounds. Not only that, but they were probably to a degree taking advantage of the people.
They were.
Because they had no other opportunity. The doves that were inside the temple had already been blessed by the priest as acceptable. And I don't know, but I would imagine the priest probably got a cut out of that.
Yeah.
And probably got a cut out of the money changers in there because they were inside the temple. And the priest had control of the temple grounds. So there's a lot of, I guess you'd say, shady stuff going on. And when Jesus saw this kind of operation within the walls of the temple, not modern day we call it in church grounds, in the walls of the temple, it upset him. Because that is not, that should not be the focus of things that are happening
on temple grounds.
It should all be directed towards worshiping of God. And here they're conducting business. Not only are they conducting business, but some shady business going on. So he got mad and run them out. And after that, he started
teaching.
Well, yeah, healing. And he was carrying out what the prophecies said that the Messiah was going to be doing. Healing the blind, the lame, and so forth. And children saw what's going on, and they continued the praise that Jesus had received when he came into Jerusalem, continuing that praise. The priests were upset about it because
Jesus upset their business.
Well, yeah, he upset their business. You know, their economic well-being was affected somewhat by what Jesus did. And to a degree, they probably thought that it was blasphemous because this person was being praised on the temple grounds that was the place that you're supposed to be worshiping God. And the priest had not fully bought in to Jesus being the Son of God. Now, there's probably a few of them that had accepted that fact, but as the majority of them know, they looked at Jesus as a challenge to their authority and to what should be happening on the temple grounds. And when they approached Jesus about it, he went back to Scripture to answer them. And if we are fully equipped with the Word of God, we should have a response about any kind of challenge to our faith, just like Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
When Jesus was in the wilderness, his 40 days of fasting in the wilderness, doing battle with Satan. And Satan trying to use the Word of God to battle Jesus. And Jesus knew that Satan was twisting what God's Word said. And we see it happening nowadays in politicians too. That twisting God's word to
try to sound good.
Yeah, try to sound good. Try to sound biblical, trying to get support of. They don't know what you're talking about.
Exactly.
And the thing about it is, the people you're talking to, a lot of them don't know the background of it either.
And they buy.
Yeah, they buy into it. But the children here were praising Jesus. But like the money changers in the temple, oftentimes we have distractions in the world from our praise of God. You know, we're called to praise God daily, but you know, we go to work and we have family problems, we have car problems, we have kid problems, we have all different kind of things that distract us from seeing all the blessings that God has available for us. And it's oftentimes it's hard to keep an attitude of praise throughout the week.
Yeah, I have a question.
Yes.
Do you think that she's a Pentecostal?
And, you know, I mean, we have very busy days, you know, work. We deal with so many different patients and everything. And she has this tendency to just all of a sudden just start and it's very, very, and in the past it has really, really annoyed me, just like, because, you know, you're concentrating on the work and everything, and I guess reading this throughout the week, I have to really think about it, you know, and just change my heart. Because, I mean, it just happens, or she will just be humming, you know, or, I mean, it's very, very distracting. And it's just, a lot of this, you know, not like worship, but, you know, they have the tendency to be kind of loud sometimes when they sing and things like that. So I really have to think about it, like, you know, I need to have a change of attitude and I know that she just, because she's driven that, you know, she's praising, and she's just, anytime she thinks about it, she just does it so openly, you know, and a lot of people at work are just really aggravated by that, and, you know, it just ruins your concentration. But I figure, well, here's a person that's trying to praise God, you know, and so I have to really work and kind of change my attitude, because it's very, very difficult, you know, if you're all in one place. But I'm thinking, I just have to say that she's praising God. I have to, you know, I have to just accept it. So pray for me, because it's a challenge, you know. Sometimes it's just really.
Okay, our next scripture we're looking at is talking about the language of praise, and it's Psalm 45, first verse. Psalm 45, the first verse. I'm reading from King James, so after I get done reading the first verse, Psalm 45, but you have some other translations, we need to hear those too, because King James is not all that well. My heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made touching the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer.
Oh, it says, my heart overflows with a good theme. I address my verses to the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer.
And NLT says, a beautiful word stir my heart. I will recite a lovely poem about the king, for my tongue is like the pen of a skillful poet.
My heart overflows with a goodly theme. I address my song to a king. My tongue is like a pen of a ready writer. Amplify.
My heart is overflowing with a good theme. I recite the composition concerning the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer.
Okay. This is at least one case where King James don't give you a lot of insight into what's being said, because they're using old English words. The word inditing in the King James, my heart is inditing a good matter. It has a meaning of to boil or to bubble up, like a pot boiling over, or something good bubbling to the top of the surface, or something like that. So that's the kind of meaning that, and we have what, overwhelming or
overflowing?
Overflowing. And what's another word? Okay, overflowing. So that's the same kind of sense, in that when a person is given praise to God, that's the kind of feeling that we need to have, is that overflowing. Bubbling up, the best coming to the top to give praise to our Lord. You can't contain it. You know, it's like a tea kettle on the stove, you know, when it starts whistling, you know, or a pressure cooker when a thing starts jiggling on the top, you know, you can't contain all the pressure. It's got to come out. And that's the kind of sense that the psalm here is supposed to be giving us, is that we can't contain the praise that we have.
And we shouldn't.
No, we shouldn't. But a lot of us do, though. We do. We hold back sometimes. But we don't hold back in other cases.
That's right.
Yeah.
But we hold back in church. You know, if we have a love for a hobby, or some kind of accomplishment that we've made, or
when you're watching a sport,
football game.
Yeah, football game. People get all kind of animated and stuff like that. And those are kind of things. You don't withhold your passion for what's going on. And that's what our text is trying to tell us, that we shouldn't try to withhold the passion that we have for our God.
So those holy rollers have it right.
But, you know, a lot of times when we let that passion flow like that, what's wrong with him, you know? he's a fanatic about his religion or something, you know? And we get strange looks or comments or whatever. Well, he's weird, you know?
There was one time we were driving in the car and it was with Kian and somebody else. Anyway, a song came on the radio that we all liked, and we were lifting our hands, and this car in front of us started throwing their hands out the window.
But it is contagious, though, when people do that.
They have no idea what they're doing.
I mean, if somebody else is, you know, lack of a better word, acting up in her praise with God, it gives other people more license to show their passion and their praise to God.
I'm really encouraged, you know, in the service with Brother Dan, because he does say things sometimes when the pastor is preaching, and I think that's really
good. People on the outside of the sanctuary say they start looking to see whose voice that was.
Well, it's either Dan or Don.
Well, I was in a Methodist service one time. The preachers had a good sermon, and I don't know. I said, "Amen." Everybody started looking around. After service over, the pastor came up to me. "Did that amen come from you?" I said, "Yeah, it just slipped out." He said, "Thank you." But I mean, there's some services like that, you know, that some.
You got it.
Yeah. You know, and the more people that will express their passion and emotion about praising God, you know, again, it's contagious.
Yeah.
And it gives more to the worship and praise service.
And it encourages the worship leader, the pastor.
Yeah, it encourages the pastor, encourages worship leader, encourages praise team, and you know, everybody that's involved with it, it's an encouragement, you know.
I was invited to a church here local, not naming the place, and they had a guest speaker there. He was on fire. I mean, he was just preaching it. And I was just letting Dan be Dan and just verbalizing. And at the end of the service, several of the members of that congregation were, "You a preacher?" They think that's the only ones that do that stuff.
You know, that's what they did in the Old Testament.
That's right. You know, then we'd go out on visitation and visit families that come to the church. And I get this a lot. "Say amen." And I'll say it and I go, "You're the one." We hear this all the time.
Yeah. Yeah. We were looking to see who said it.
Now I know it's you.
Yeah. Don Breeden says that too.
Right.
But on the other side of that, on the other side of that, you know, Paul talks about eating meat offered to idols. There's nothing wrong with eating meat offered to idols, but if it affects one of your brothers. And again, if there's something that we're doing in worship service that's not contributing to the worship service, and it's a distractor, you know, running around a congregation barking like a dog or something like that, you know, and some churches do that kind of stuff, or talking in tongues when there's nobody interpreting, you know, and so forth. We've got to be careful about that, because we don't want it to, our passion, our emotions, to be a distractor to the worship service, and distractor to people who are trying to worship and praise God. So we have to have some kind of discernment about how we do offer up our praise. and worship the God.
Yeah, it's that, you know, keeping the focus is on God, mm-hmm. not just getting wrapped up in the emotion or whatever, mm-hmm. but it's, you know, keep remembering who we're praising.
That's kind of what, you know, Christy was sharing with her coworker. You know, you don't want to continue the way you feel, but yet if you're offending everybody around you, mm-hmm. then you have to think about, you know, your what you're doing.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Because it's true, then it could be turning people off that aren't Christians instead of drawing them.
Mm-hmm. You're made mm-hmm. to work that time, right. It's very difficult, but...
And then, excuse me, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 40, it says, "Let all things be done decently and in order." And God is a God of order, not a God of confusion. And if we're contributing to any kind of distraction or confusion or anything like that during the worship service, we need to refrain from that. It needs to be done in a decent manner and an orderly manner. And we're called to be that kind of a worshiper, that there's no confusion about the worship service and what we're doing.
And that follows, I think, in that chapter, the speaking in tongues. Mm-hmm. It's in that same chapter. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it talks about speaking in tongues, that you need an interpreter. There's a person that was speaking to me after class here one time. And they said they spoke in tongues, but they didn't know what they were saying. And I said, well, if you're speaking in tongues and don't know what you're saying, then you have to question if that's of the Spirit or not, of the Holy Spirit. And I don't know if I offended them or not, but I hadn't seen them come back. So I hope I didn't. But I gotta call it the way I see it.
You know, like, well, to me it's been confusing because if, you know, there's only one Holy Spirit, and if he's going to gift somebody with a gift like that, why would he gift one type of church and not, you know, why is there one church that speaks to that but another church doesn't? I mean, right. It doesn't. Mm-hmm. It makes no sense.
And in the Bible, when they were speaking in tongues, they were speaking in a foreign language that they didn't know to communicate to somebody that otherwise wouldn't have that communication.
Through the preaching.
Yeah.
No, they weren't just speaking, they was preaching.
Mm-hmm. Right. The last scripture we're looking at is Psalm 107, verse 32. Psalm 107, verse 32. 107, verse 32. I'm going to jump back up to verse 33 to start reading. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt Him also in the congregation of the people, and praise Him in the assembly of the elders. this psalm basically has, it starts off talking about the people who are redeemed. And there's four kind of people it talks about who have been redeemed. In verse 4, it talks about people who have been wandering, and in their wanderings, they come to realize all the great things that God has done and praise Him. And then in verse 17, it talks about those who are rebellious. And in their rebellion, they see all the great things that God has done and they praise Him. And in verse 33, it talks about people who are seafarers, and in their travels, they have seen all the great things God has done, and they praise Him. And in the Bible, there's different kind of ways it talks about praising God. We've already talked about some of them here. And if we did your family devotion, it talks about some there too. We have a 17-year-old in the house, you know, the three of us. And looking at we've done the two family devotionals already. But, in a way, it seems sort of hokey because it looks like the worship service is designed for a family that's got smaller children, you know. So when we were going over it, he's just rolling his eyes about, okay, when's this going to be over with, kind of thing. But the things they're talking about there is some of the things that we've already talked about. One of the things talking about is kneeling in prayer. That's one way you worship God, is that you kneel and showing that you're humble before the Lord. If you've been into the prayer room or the conference room, every time I went in there, everybody in there has been kneeling as they're praying in the, at the 8:30 to 9 o'clock. Going there, everybody's kneeling. Scattered around the room, you know, up against a chair, a table, whatever, and people are kneeling in there in prayer. It talks about dancing in the Bible. And 1 Chronicles chapter 15 talks about David dancing when he's bringing the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem. That he's dancing before the Lord, dancing before the Ark as it's coming into the city. And one of his wives chastised him for that, for dancing. And
they have a lot of praise dance too in a lot of churches. I don't know.
Again, is it a performance for the congregation, or is it directed towards worshiping God? And sometimes it's, I guess you could say it's questionable of the purpose there.
Yeah, that was a special occasion too.
Mm-hmm.
Very special occasion. So, you know, I would think dancing would come into play in modern times when a church is being dedicated or not at all, you know, because I don't know.
It almost seems like sometimes things like that too maybe are best in private when it's, because it is hard sometimes to distinguish between a performance and just an outpouring of your love.
Or if you're dancing an aisle while we're singing a hymn or something like that, is it distracting to what's going on too? Yeah. You know, you got to use discernment and stuff like that. But the Bible... but the Bible does have cases where that is the way that we can express our praise to God, by dancing when it's appropriate and when it's directed in the right direction.
You go to the Manor Church on Cliffdale and they have flags and everything for people to do it during the worship time.
Mm-hmm.
And coming from, you know, a kind of background like this church, I thought it was kind of distracting.
Mm-hmm.
But then another part of me said, you know, we reflected back on when David was dancing on it, you know, that came to my mind too, so. And it was during those singing. And people had the opportunity to go up and pick up a flag and carry it around the auditorium while they were singing, the people were singing. They had tambourines up there.
Mm-hmm.
Somebody got a tambourine and was using that. And it was different. It was different.
We're doing it for God. We're doing it for the show of the people.
Well, okay, grab a snake. You can do this.
No, there's no snakes up there.
Another one is raising hands. We see that oftentimes in our congregation, people raising hands. And again, in the Methodist Church, somebody raised hand. You got a question?
Yeah.
But if you've ever gone to a Jewish festival, they dance.
Yeah,
that's right.
Yeah.
And we went to one. And they were celebrating. It was a celebration and a worship time, and they were dancing. And I didn't see anything offensive because it was a joyous time.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah. A lot of it has to do with the context that you're into, and like you're talking about in certain contexts. It may be more acceptable to do than it is in another one where it might be distracting. So you got to take all that in consideration when you're letting your passion out in your worship.
Yeah, I was raised in Catholic Church, and the priest, if he sees you or if they cough or anything like that, he calls you out by name.
Oh, wow.
You mention your name up from up there. Right, from whatever it is.
Another thing that's got listed in our lesson is shouting. Now, like amen, shouting amen or preach it or whatever, and a lot of things like that are appropriate, but some kind of shouting may not be appropriate, depending on circumstances. Another one is singing. When we're, I can't sing, but I like to make a noise. And I'll when they have a when they have a hymn up there that I know and I like, you know, my ribs get sore because Christy's doing like that all the time, you know. And they change words, and some of the hymns change words from a Methodist hymnal. I sing the Methodist word, you know, and the Baptist change word, and she'll poke me, you know. But, you know, I like to sing, especially when other people are singing loud. I can't hear myself.
Right, yeah.
Mike likes to clap, but he gets all feet, and then I can't clap.
Yeah, but I'm glad there was a lesson on that. You don't have to clap in time.
But that's one of the things listed here is clapping. Yeah. It's clapping.
You know, I think singing off key, stomping off beat, clapping, kind of like is actually very entertaining. I don't know about anybody else. Does anybody else besides me look at what other people are doing?
No, they don't. She wants to know it in a while.
When you're up front, you can't help but do that. And that's why I want to sit in the back and Barbara wants to sit in the front. And there is just a great, for me, there's a great outpouring of love because I'm not the only one who's fasting in our church. And it's a feeling of warmth that I've got a lot of people like Don who can have a great time, praise the Lord, and he doesn't matter what he looks like.
Would you like me to do
that? No. I hope the glare off my head blinds me. To digress, I worked at a place that took an hour and 15 minutes out in the desert with an hour ago, and you had to be on the road before to be there on time and all that. And when it was my turn not to drive, I'd be in the back seat, slouched down like this, sleeping. Well, one guy came to me and said, Bob, you got to stop slouching down in the back seat because I was driving and all of a sudden I saw this headlight coming at me. The dawned on me, it was your head.
Oh, another thing he's got listed is playing instruments. And, I'm the only one in my family that wasn't forced to take piano lessons. And the only reason I didn't get to take piano lessons when I was little is because my family didn't have no money then. They got a little bit better off as time went on. And all the rest of my brothers and sisters took piano lessons. None of them know how to play the piano anymore, though, but I always wished I'd had that opportunity to play some kind of instrument, but I don't know a thing about music, and that shows, I think.
All this about the praise kind of ties in. You know, we were talking about last week, love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Well, I read a little bit of the mind chapter this week, and how he's interpreting that is that it says for us to love the Lord our God with all our mind. And you know how they say we're left-brained or right-brained, you know, kind of artistic or logical or whatever. And he thinks part of loving God with all our mind is that we need to continue to learn in all aspects of life. Because
learn of God in all aspects of life.
Yeah, because God is in everything. And that's using all of our mind, you know, with science, with the arts, with math, with, you know, all those things. I found that out when I was going to college. The more I learned about chemistry and anatomy, it was like, wow, look what God has done.
Yeah.
You know, it makes you praise Him more. So that ties into all the different ways we can praise Him. You know, we all kind of have our different ways. And
the last one we're going to talk about just briefly here is testifying. You know, that's the way we praise God too, is giving our testimony and what God has done for us and in our lives. And that can touch other people and be praising God at the same time.
nobody can argue with my story.
Yeah. I know how God has touched my life, and this is the way it is, and maybe He can touch yours too, you know, kind of thing. Well, that's about it for this lesson. Let's close with a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful this time together to discuss praising You, and we pray that You'll open us up, Lord, and let us boil over and bubble to the top with our praises for You in our worship service. As we go in Your worship service now, Lord, we pray that all our words and deeds and songs of praise will be pleasing in Thy sight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.